So as Andy said, the reading today is Psalm 131. And I must admit, when I was reading it, it feels like a prayer. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quietened my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore.
This weekend, bank holiday weekend, it's estimated between 12 and 14 million people will be taking car journeys on the motorways, visiting family and what have you. And somebody has worked out that on average, the question, are we there yet, is asked after only 32 minutes in a car journey. That means with all the car journeys happening this weekend, that's going to be a lot of questions, isn't it? And also, therefore, a lot of potential for impatience or frustration or indeed some sort of meltdown on the back seat. But that might all now be a thing of the past. I don't know if you saw in the news this last week, but a statistician has come up with a formula for avoiding just such a family meltdown on a long car journey. It's an equation that can help parents predict the probability of a backseat temper tantrum. I guess it would work for the person in the passenger seat in the front as well. Anyway, here we are. That is the equation, okay? Now, it may look quite complicated, but actually it's really very simple and not too surprising. You see, as long as you keep your children well-fed, entertained, and away from their brothers and sisters, the S's siblings, everything will be fine. So I'm not sure that's telling parents anything we didn't know already, but there we are. It's in an equation. If you want a happy car journey this weekend, food, entertainment, and no siblings, and it will all be okay. So that is the car journey sorted. But what about the many other challenges of life's journey, if I can put it like that? How can we live not only with a quiet car on the M4, but a quiet heart as we journey through life? Well, in this psalm, we learn how it is possible. And I think that immediately makes it relevant to all of us. You see, I don't think such a thing existed, but if I could invent a spiritual listening device and it was switched on in our church here this morning, well, wouldn't it pick up some noise, disquiet, some restlessness in our hearts? That could be about relationships or work or exam results. It could be about our finances or future, our health or our heating bills. The list can be a long one, but there is lots of noise that can make our hearts restless. So ask yourself this question as we begin this morning. Can you say, I have a quiet soul? There is no noisiness inside me. Even in the midst of pressures and busyness, my heart is at peace and still. David, who wrote this psalm, Psalm 131, can say just that. He writes there in verse 2, I have stilled and quietened my soul. And he shares with us how we can do the same. Now, we might quite reasonably assume that the way to get a quiet heart is simply by going away to somewhere quiet. Or perhaps we're a fan of Kate Moss and her new wellness website. She suggests the trick is a cup of tea, a very expensive cup of tea, and a spritz of some hypnotic sacred mist. I don't know what that means, but that's what Kate Moss suggests. Nothing to do with what David says in Psalm 131. He says, look, a quiet heart isn't created by quiet circumstances. Rather, a quiet heart comes from a changed heart. Charles Spurgeon said that this beautiful psalm is one of the shortest to read and one of the longest to learn. Why did he say that? Well, I think it's because the changed heart David speaks of is a change from a proud heart to a humble one. That is the key to a still and quiet soul. Two headings for us this morning, and the first one is this. A heart that is humble before the Lord. See, if I was to confide in you during coffee after the service that I'm feeling rather restless in my soul, I wonder what you might say. Suppose you said, I'm really sorry, Andy, about that. It means you must be very proud indeed. See, I might be quite offended by that, but this is how Psalm 131 diagnoses it. You see, at the beginning of verse 1, David tells us what he is not. He says, look, my heart is not proud. So he's not full of himself, concerned only with his own achievements or status or possessions. So his sense of identity and worth, they don't come from what he has done or what he owns, nor from his position of superiority in relation to others. That's the haughty eyes spoken of there in verse 1. They're eyes that look down on other people, consider them less than yourself. David says, I've turned my back on those things. And he's wise to do so. The American preacher Jonathan Edwards wrote this to a young Christian. Remember that pride is the worst viper that is in the heart, the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Jesus Christ. In other words, pride and peace don't mix. How can they? We stop and think about it. My pride makes me the center of my life, and it relegates Jesus, the peace giver, to the margins. So if I'm all about me and nothing about Jesus, well, I'm never going to be at peace. But David says, look, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. And this isn't down to his innate personality. It's because he has a right perspective, a wise perspective. So he says at the end of verse 1, I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. What does David mean? Well, he's not saying he's just retreating from life's many challenges. Not at all. He's not saying we should be lazy and complacent and not bother about trying to do anything useful. Everything is too great and too wonderful for me. I'm just going to sit in a cave. That's not what he means. That would have been an abdication, wouldn't it, of his God-given duties and responsibilities. What David means there at the end of verse 1 is that he leaves to God what is God's business. David has learnt to reject his pride and humbly accept his place, that God is God, and he is not. See why I keep coming back to it so often now, can't you? He does not concern himself with great matters, things too wonderful. The temptation is that we do just that. We think we're God, not him, and so we spend our time doing God things. But David does not concern himself with great matters, things too wonderful. With Phil last week, Psalm 126 talked about the great deeds of God, doesn't it? The stuff that God does. It's the same with this phrase, too wonderful. It means difficult. Things I cannot understand or things beyond my control, and is usually used of what God does, his wonders. So the wonders of God's love, the wonders of his word, the wonders of his rescue, and so on. So how does David keep his heart humble? Well, it's this right perspective, but he measures who he is against who God is, rather than comparing himself to others. That will always humble him. That will always humble you and I. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 is helpful. Let me read that to you. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of his law. What's the point? The point is there are things that as humans that are beyond our understanding and beyond our control. There are secret things that belong to God. Now, David doesn't spend all his time pretending this is not so. He doesn't proudly claim to understand all that God is doing or will do. He doesn't proudly imagine he has divine power to control all things and all people. Rather, he humbly acknowledges that God is God and he is not. And as a result, there are things that are too great, too wonderful for him. Again, Charles Spurgeon puts it so eloquently. We do well to know our own size. See, David knows God is in the driving seat and not him, and that's a good thing. But so often I get this the wrong way around, which is why I keep coming back to Psalm 131. I can be perfectly humble about little things. So, for example, using a sat-nav in the car, I'm very happy to admit to you all this morning, I have a terrible sense of direction. Okay? I'm very happy, therefore, to let the sat-nav guide me. It also means if you ever try and give me directions somewhere, I basically switch off because I can't keep up with them. I'll use the sat-nav. My sense of direction is very poor. But I will struggle to admit to you that I need God's help when navigating life. And that is disastrous. You see, when I'm proud, when I make God things, these great and wonderful things, my business, I'm acting as if I can do what God alone can do. My proud heart, my haughty eyes mean that I'm thinking of myself too highly, of others too low, and of God too little. And when I think like this, I'm actually making everything depend on me. I'm putting all my hope in myself. And the result is that my heart is troubled. My soul is restless. Why? Well, because behind the I can do everything mask that I like to put on each morning, behind that lies the realization that the things I pretend to take control of in my life, I'm not in control of them at all. And that makes my soul restless. See, I can't save myself or my kids or anybody else. I can't guarantee my health or my future or that of my children or anybody else. And when I try, well, then I'm restless. That's why the Apostle Paul, do you remember back in Philippians last term, he encourages us to not be anxious about anything, but to pray about everything. Why? Well, isn't prayer the greatest demonstration of our humble dependence on another? On one who is greater? For no thing is too great, no thing is too wonderful for our Father in heaven. So these big things, these God things, we're not trying to fix them ourselves, we're to give them to him in prayer, trusting that he is the one who can. Well, David's learnt to do that, so he tells us how he's turned away from pride and has humbly put his hope in the Lord. The great and wonderful things he will leave in God's hands. And in verse 3, he invites you and I to do the same. So secondly, we see a heart that hopes in the Lord. The picture David gives us there in verse 2, it's a long way removed, isn't it, from a toddler tantrum on a motorway. It's a picture of security, contentment, and trusting that comes from a right perspective, a humble heart that puts hope in the Lord rather than in self. But what David's picturing for us here isn't just for him. It's for all of God's people. That's why he invites all of Israel to join him. The invitation is open to every one of us to put our hope in the Lord now and forevermore. Now, David didn't always do that. This is something he's had to learn. Most of his successors as kings of Israel didn't do that at all. But the day came when the Son of David, Jesus Christ, well, he went through every moment of his life without a proud heart, without haughty eyes. The one whom the Apostle Paul reminds us, in his humility, made himself nothing, obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus was willing to leave matters beyond his earthly control in the hands of his Father in heaven. And so he could describe himself without risk of contradiction as gentle and humble in heart. And it is this Jesus who promised rest to all who put their hope in him. Elsewhere, Jesus says, look, I'm going to heaven now, but I leave you my peace. That is not an absence of trouble. That is peace and rest in the midst of life's difficulties. It is only Jesus who can offer that. And it is when we humbly hope in the Lord Jesus that our souls will be stilled. You see, that's going to make such a difference to the restlessness that accompanies my pride. Don't know about you, but I find my concerns, they fall into two categories. Things I can do something about and things I can't. Wonderful things, too great things. This psalm is all about those too wonderful, too great for me things. So the psalm is not a recipe for passive quietism. There's no don't struggle, just snuggle kind of instruction here. If I'm restless about an exam for which I haven't revised, or a sermon for which I've done no prep, well, I need to get on and do some work, don't I? If I'm uneasy about the way I've treated someone, I need to seek their forgiveness. And there are lots of instructions in the New Testament which, as followers of Jesus, we are called to obey. This is a diagram from visual theology we did back in the autumn last year. They are all the one another commands in the New Testament. So I mustn't look at that and think, oh, well, they are all too great, too wonderful for me. That's God's business. No, no, no. God says, look, if you're following my son, the Lord Jesus, these are now your business, okay? We can't ignore all that stuff. Can't pass on those things. And with the help of God's Spirit, we are able to be all about those things, not abdicating our responsibility. But you see, some of the things about which I am restless, some of the things which concern me most, actually would fall into that category of too great, too wonderful for me. Would fall in the category of their God's business rather than mine. See, I cannot control how my children will respond to all the influences on their lives. It is beyond me to cure the cost of living crisis or to stop myself getting ill or to preserve myself from all bereavements. And I cannot control whether someone turns to Jesus in repentance and faith. If I am proud, I will try to, and I will be crippled with restlessness. But if I'm humble, aware of my own size, remembering that God is God and I am not, then I will recognize that these things, they are too wonderful for me, but they are not too wonderful for our God. And so, confident of who God is and the promises he makes, I will be content to leave those things in his hands. And my soul will be still. And I'll be able to sing along with David and along with Horatio Spafford, it is well with my soul. Let's have a moment's quiet, and then I'll pray, and then we'll sing together. A moment's quiet. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quietened my soul. Like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Father God, we thank you for this great psalm and the opportunity to look at it together this morning. And we ask that with your Spirit's help, we might be those who can say with David, some things are too wonderful for me. And so humbly put our hope in you, both now and forevermore. Amen.